I guess it's me. Doc, I was counting on you. We just got an update on George Call. It was a mild heart attack. And apparently they're going to be putting some stents in his blood vessels. So if you could remember to pray for him as well. Let's just pray as a congregation really quickly. Dear Father, thank you for our brother George and Sister Donna Call, and what a blessing they are to this fellowship. They've not been here too long, but Lord, I can't imagine North Shore Church without them. And so I just pray for George now. As he is going through these procedures, that you would be with him, that you would be with the doctors, you would lead the doctors and guide them, give them the skill that they need to bring our brother back to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm back. That's it. Amen. That means it's over. Let's leave. It's very interesting when we were doing our praise this morning, something struck me that just kind of really impressed me that we never know who we're going to minister to and how that's going to end up. You know that song that we sang, "This is Amazing Grace"? It was written by Phil Wickham. 36 years ago, when we attended the church, we were members of the church that Phil's parents, John and Lisa, were members of. And Sharon, being the servant of all, was working in the nursery, and she had the honor of changing his diaper. So you just never know. Well, okay, like I said, I'm back. And you know, in a church, a small church this size, nothing is secret, nothing is hidden. Everybody ends up knowing everything else. And, you know, I hear things. And last week, first of all, understand that from this vantage point, I can see everybody. I can see those people all the way in the back. And I know last week, hello. Our friend Sandy McNabb was sitting in the back there, and I noticed that he kind of crept out a little bit early. And you know who Johnny Borden is? He does his duty at the Welcome Center, and so you know Sandy comes out, and Johnny says, "Well, has he finished then?" And Sandy said, "Oh yeah, he's finished. He just won't stop talking." I love those guys. I don't get no respect. And then there was a lady that visited, and her name was Gladys Dunn. And I was out there in the foyer with everybody as the service was over, and she went and extended her hand to one of the members of our church who will remain nameless. And she said, "Hi, I'm Gladys Dunn." And our church member took her hand and said, "So am I. I'm glad he's done too." So, no respect. All right, here we go. Waka waka, I got a million of them. Okay, I'm done with those. Last week, I was a little bit disappointed because the clock, not being my friend, ran out. Oh, that reminds me. Ran out before I had the opportunity to share something with you about what it means to be a natural man as opposed to a carnal Christian. Very often people will come to me and ask me, how do I know I'm a Christian? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And very often why that is because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They had a real conversion. They had been born again. But yet, after a period of time, they started having a little trouble, and doubts came in, and then all of a sudden, they doubted their salvation, and so they needed to come back and get saved all over again, which, of course, we know you don't do. You're saved once, but they needed that assurance, and so it occurred to me that maybe I should talk just a little bit about what that means to have the assurance of your salvation. The Apostle John wrote a book And it's been called the Book of Examination. And it's the book of 1 John. And he wrote in there, in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," believers, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." People have doubts. Everyone has doubts to some extent. But John wrote these things so that we might know that we have eternal life. And here's a list that I got from a gentleman named Todd Friel, who's just a little bit crazy, but I like him. And so here's the list. First of all, in 1 John 1:7, it says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So one of the indications that you're a child of God is that you desire fellowship with other believers. You prefer the company of other believers to that of non-believers. The fellowship is such that as Jesus said in the 25th chapter of Matthew, "As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And so fellowshipping with other believers is very much fellowshipping with Jesus Christ himself, who is in the hearts of all believers. So that's number one. Number two, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John 1:8. What's your attitude toward your sin? What is it? You know, I prayed once a long time ago, and it can be a real eye-opener. I said, "God, let me see my sin like you see my sin." No longer could I fall short of the glory of God, fall short of what God expected of me, and think, "Oh, my bad. You know, I'll repent. I'll do better next time." Instead, just like Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, I realized that I'm a wretched man, that without the power of Jesus Christ, I'm hopeless. And I also realized that what Jesus did on the cross for me, he paid the sacrifice on the cross for my sin, and not a one of them was little. Not a one of them was anything less than rebellion against God. So what is your attitude toward your sin? Can you wink at it? Can you justify it? Can you rationalize it? Or do you say, "I know, Jesus, you and I can do better, and I'm trusting in you for that." Number three, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." 1 John 2:3. Do you know his commandments? And I'm not just talking about the Big Ten, you know, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. I was reading earlier that more Christians know the ingredients of a Big Mac than know the Ten Commandments. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Okay, that's kind of sad, but it's true. But it's not just the Ten Commandments. Jesus opened things wide up. Some of his commandments are to repent, to follow him, let your light shine, be reconciled, don't lust, make no oaths, don't resist evil with evil, love and pray for your enemies, be perfect, seek God's kingdom first, don't judge, oof. Don't give what is holy to dogs. And that is just scratching the surface. But do we strive, do we love to keep his commandments? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It makes sense. How do our children show us that they love us? By obeying us. Do you strive to keep the commandments of the Lord? Number four, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of the Father will live forever." I can't add too much to that. You know, do you look to the world for your entertainment? Do you look to the world for your values? And when we talk about the world, I'm not talking about this big, beautiful planet that God has given us to enjoy. I'm talking about the world system. Do you go there for your amusement? Do you go there to value the things that the world values and not the things of God? Love not the world. Number five, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 2:23. Understanding who Jesus is, God the Son. Confess him. What does the word confess mean? It means to say the same thing as. Say the same thing as God. Is your picture of Jesus the same as what the Bible paints? You know, we were talking in our home fellowship about that, and it occurred to us that the one thing that really separates the cults from true Christianity is what they do with Jesus. Oh, Jesus is a spirit brother of Michael. He's just another angel. Or, oh, Jesus was once a man. He's the one of many, many sons of the Father who was once a man, and one day we're going to get our own planet, and you know, all of this stuff. That's another Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Do you confess the true Jesus of the Bible, very God and very man? Do you know him? Do you know who he is? That's a real good indication of whether you are a believer or not. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. 1 John 3:2. Do you long for the appearance of Jesus Christ? I remember when Marissa, our daughter, was very young, and we talked about the Lord coming back. And as a little 8-year-old, I don't remember exactly how old she was, but you know, as they think, she said, "Well, I'm not sure I want Jesus to come back yet." Why? Because I want to get married. And I guess that's many little girls' dream. Well, she's married now, so the Lord can come back. I'm so happy about that. But truly, for us, do we love his appearing? Is that in our hearts the blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If for any reason you're wanting him to hold back, there's a question there. No one who is born of God practices sin, number 7, because his seed abides in him. Jesus' seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9. Well, John just said he cannot sin, but just a chapter earlier, he just said if we say that we have no sin, or two chapters earlier, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. Which is it? Well, that apparent contradiction is due to the fact that the English language is very limited sometimes. And what John is talking about here is not that we don't sin. Christians do sin. But here's the difference. Christians, true believers in Jesus, people who want to please him, fall into sin. We don't do a swan dive into sin. We don't look forward to sin. We don't make provision for the flesh. We seek to lead a sinless life. And when we do fall, we run right back to 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins so that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That's the mark of a true believer. Number 8, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:14. And so we talked about fellowshipping with one another, but this really, really adds another layer to it. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples the night before he was crucified, said, "I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another." Yeah, we know Jesus, love one another as we love ourselves. Yeah, I know. He said, no, this is a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And so do you show that love to your brothers and sisters? And one thing to remember, and that is that you can love somebody and still not like them very much. You know, I hate to say it, but, you know, everything is not all, you know, puppy dogs and rainbows and cute little kittens when it comes to interpersonal relationships among Christians. And God doesn't call us to like each other. But he does call us to love each other. And so that love means that we do the do unto and that we help each other out. Excuse me. that we bear one another's burdens. And so the love that you have for your brothers and sisters is a good indication that you are a Christian. We are from God. John's talking about himself. He who knows God listens to us. You know, John was such a humble guy. Remember in the book of John, he would never say, yeah, Jesus turned to me, because, you know, I'm kind of his favorite. He would always say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so here he's talking about we instead of, you know, I'm from God, you guys. Listen to me. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4:6. Excuse me. Do you love sound teaching? Do you love to listen to people talk about Jesus Christ? And you know, here, there's a caveat here, because further on, John says, warning, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so you need to evaluate who it is that's talking to you. I remember one time again in the home fellowship, I had said something that struck some people as a little strange. I do that. It's fun. And they said, well, where's the scripture on that? And I didn't remember exactly where the scripture was. And so the lady said, oh, that's okay. We trust you. And I said, please don't do that. Please do not trust me. Be like the Bereans. You go into this, God's word, and see whether these things are so. So make sure that the teacher or teachers who you sit under are those who love the Lord and are following his truth. And finally, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 4:15. Do you want to see others saved? Do you have a heart for evangelism? You know, all of these 10 items, you know, we can sit here and think, well, that's a pretty steep order. I don't think anybody's saved. Well, some of these items, perhaps you didn't know about. Some of these items, perhaps there's just an ember of that in there. Just a little bit, but the spark is there. But if you look at those 10 things and say, well, John wrote those so that we might know that we have eternal life, and there's like 5 things that I couldn't check off. That's a pretty good indication that perhaps you don't know Jesus Christ as you thought you did. Was there a specific time when you trusted in Jesus Christ? October 26, 1973, at 10:30-ish in the evening. That's when I came to know Jesus Christ. Now, you may not know the date or the time of day, but do you know the experience? How many here who were alive at the time remember where they were when they heard that President Kennedy was assassinated? Just about everybody, okay? How many people here know where you were when the Twin Towers were brought down? Yeah, me too. Does it stand to reason then that when we pass from death into life, that when we are without God, and then when we are reconciled to God, that time should be paramount in our hearts and in our lives? Now, not everyone has that experience. There are many people who actually have professed faith in Jesus Christ in the baptistry when they were baptized, and that's when they profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm not saying that you have to know the exact date, but what I'm saying is that you have to know that there was a time that you were not a believer and that there was a time when you were. Now, many people, were saved when they were like 6 years old, and it's very difficult for them to remember that. But just in your own mind, think about that. Was there a time when I, in faith, repented of my old ways, repented of my own life? That I, in faith, turned to Jesus Christ. And if there was, then by faith, I'm saved. If not, I need to think about it. This is not something I've often told people. I will not give a person the benefit of the doubt when it comes to their salvation. There's just too much at stake. I would much rather hurt somebody's feelings and know that they're going to heaven than just try to get along with them and not share the gospel with them when that's what God is calling me to do. Okay. There's a whole bunch here, and I'm just going to keep turning the pages because it's getting late. So Paul says we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:10, tells us to be diligent to make certain of our calling and election. Now, I've got to say that I have no words of comfort for those who are without Christ. Neither does the Bible. But it does have words of hope. And so if you're a person here who perhaps you were here last week, perhaps not, but the Lord is talking to you about your relationship or lack of one with Him, ask Him. Ask Him about it. And if you're not right with Him, get right with Him. You know, it was Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, who said it well. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I didn't give anything up to follow Jesus. I got it all when I got Him. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, or if you have questions, there should be a pencil in the pew, the back of the pew, right in front of you. Write this down if you have any questions at all. 210-621-5130. 210-621-5130. That's my number. Please give me a call if you have any questions at all. Any questions at all? Okay. Now it's time for communion. And communion is one of the two ordinances that Jesus established that the Protestant church recognizes. These were ordained by Him. They were instituted by Him. And so we follow them. One is communion. The other is baptism. Now, in this church, we follow what's known as protected baptism. And by the same token, God bless you, brother. What is meant by protected baptism? What is meant by protected communion? And that is this, that these are for believers in Jesus Christ only. When have you gone to a baptism and not heard the baptizer saying to the baptizee something to the effect of, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?" "Yes, I have." "Are you willing to live with Him for Him for the rest of your life?" "Yes, I am." "Are you willing to bury your old life and rise in newness of life when you come out of that water?" "Yes, I am." Well, very rarely do we do that with communion. But communion is for believers only. And in fact, the Bible it gives a warning about those who eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily. And so we are to examine ourselves. What does that mean? Basically what that means is that we are to look to ourselves, look to our own hearts, and make sure that we are in the proper fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we're not, again, run to 1 John 1:9 and get that proper fellowship with Him. Because, you know, what is communion? How did it start? Well, Jesus instituted it. Jesus Himself. And so as we participate, whether we do it weekly, monthly, some churches do it quarterly, it doesn't matter. It's how that church feels led to do it. We do it monthly here at North Shore Church. But the important thing is that we understand that we can take that weekly or monthly or quarterly observance of the Lord's Supper and take it all the way back to the Last Supper of Jesus Christ. And when we partake in communion, what we are doing is we are acknowledging Our dependence on him, our submitting ourselves to his authority, Jesus said for us to do it. Jesus said for North Shore Church to have communion, and so we're doing it. Jesus said, this is my blood, this is my body. And some people, the way I was taught, they believed that that was the actual literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, understand that that comes from, among other places, John 6:53-57, where he talked about, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. And so many say that something happens to the elements of communion during that communion service, that they actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that here. On the front of the communion table right there, it says, this do in remembrance of me. And so what we are doing is we are symbolically remembering Jesus Christ and what he did that day so many years ago to ensure our salvation. So, let's see. In the same way Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, he also said things like, I am the door, I am the vine. And also, when they were having the Passover meal, and during the Passover Seder, you know there are different elements on the table. And as the person who is holding the Seder will lift up, for example, these bitter herbs. And basically what he will say is, this is the suffering of the children of Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt. Now, it obviously isn't, but it's symbolic language, and that's what Jesus was talking about. Also, eating blood was forbidden in both the Old and New Testament. So why would Jesus tell us to do something that God in his law told us not to do? And also, when he talked about his blood and his body, he would later talk about the cup and the bread. And so he wouldn't continue to refer to it as his body and blood, but he would refer to the elements as just what they were. And finally, by far the most important, and that is that there's a difference between representation and presentation. And so in this church, as in many others, the table, the Lord's table, is a representation of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, not a re-presentation. The Bible is very clear that Jesus, our great high priest, gave himself as an offering one time and one time only. And that was it, and that was sufficient. We don't need to continue to crucify our Lord. We don't need to continue to put him up on that cross. It was done once, and we rejoice in it. So those are some of the reasons why at North Shore Church, as in most Protestant churches, we believe that this is symbolic. So, partaking of the body and blood of Jesus is symbolic of our full identification with him. If you look at Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's communion. So if we could have the gentleman please come up. Are we supposed to have music or something? Want to hear me sing Amazing Grace? You don't. I think I caught the guys flat-footed.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. The crimson blood of Jesus. The crimson blood of Jesus. The crimson blood of Jesus.
You know, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the very same thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about in Jesus performing the first communion. And it's interesting because, you know, very many times you'll hear a preacher coming out of seminary and he'll say, you know, Mark was written first, and so Matthew and Luke kind of took Mark, and they kind of copied a little of it and added some here and subtracted some there. And I don't believe that for a minute. And it's unfortunate because very often what happens is good people go to seminary and they learn unbelief because it's too hard to teach faith. And it's so much easier just to say, well, you know, yeah, God parted the Red Sea, but where they crossed it was only 3 inches deep. And I remember one preacher saying, I was sitting in class and I heard the teacher say that, and I just started jumping up and down praising God. And the teacher said, what is wrong with you? What are you doing? And he said, you know, God delivered the Israelites. And the teacher said, remember I told you, 3 inches. And he said, yes, praise God, he drowned a whole army in 3 inches of water. And so it's your perspective. Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the one behind God's Word. And this is just one indication of it, because where did Paul say that he got the information on the Lord's Supper? Did he get it from Mark? He got it from God. That's what he said. God told me this. Isn't it interesting? What a coincidence that God told him the same thing that he told Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so I truly believe that this is something that was instituted by Jesus Christ. Now, in that book, Paul instructs us to examine ourselves. And we should examine ourselves always. We should, when we walk through those doors, we should be so examined up that we're walking about this high off of the ground. We should be right with the Lord. And so the time now should be spent in celebration. And so as we take the bread, remember what Jesus said. He said, this is my body, which was broken for you. It's symbolic of the lordship of Jesus Christ, which is something that we experience daily. Just as Jesus said, pray, forgive us this day, Father, our daily bread. This is our daily bread. Let's partake. gentlemen. Then Jesus took the cup. He said, take this cup and drink it, all of you. All of you. Not just some. Not just the preacher. All of you. Why? Because this is my blood. My blood of the new covenant. Thank God for the new covenant. This do in remembrance of me. You know, that evening, almost 2,000 years ago, I think it was probably a pretty somber time for the disciples. Jesus had just said to them that one of the 12 who had been with him for 3.5 years, was about to betray him. And so during this time of communion, of the Lord's table, it was a sad time. It was a melancholy time. For us, it should not be, because unlike them at that table, we can look beyond the Last Supper. We can look beyond the garden. We can look beyond the whipping post that tore the flesh off of Jesus' back. We can look beyond that cross, that old rugged cross where Jesus suffered and died for your sins and mine. And we can look to the empty tomb where there's victory in Jesus Christ. Respond to me. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God. Have a great day.
As we all stand.